Okay, we're a little bit past time, so we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity we have to rest in you on this Sabbath day. We pray as we look into your word that you will teach us and guide us, keep us from error, and help us to apply your word to our lives that we can live for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I thought I would do today, I didn't really get an opportunity to talk to graduates, and I typically do. Last year I spoke at a Christian school graduation, and I did a little seminar for them, and so I thought today, since we don't have Mr. Wedgeworth here talking about David, I would kind of use what I would typically do for our graduates. And James, are you graduating this year too? No, not
December.
5-year plan. You on the 5-year plan? Okay.
3.5.
I don't know. That's good. 3.5. Okay. So typically, and this doesn't just apply to graduates because we all are like this. We struggle with the question of what's God's will for my life, you know? And let's just think about that for a second. Let's predict the future. Y'all just zone out. Think about how the crops are going to be this year. You know, where the kids going to be? Okay, what trail they'll be hiking on? Are they going to be successful? Are they, you know, are we going to have a good year? And kids that are, or young adults that are coming out of high school and going into college are thinking about what major should I have? What's my job going to be? Who am I going to marry? You know, what's my experience going to be? How am I going to focus myself through college? Will you be married is a question. Okay. All right. So think about what you want. That's not a question for you. Just think about what you want your future to be like. Let's just predict for a second. Just think about any one of those aspects. Major, job, how things will turn out, who am I going to marry, what? Predict the future. All right, how much confidence do you have that you're right on that? Does that worry you that you don't have that confidence? Sometimes it can cause some anxiety, okay? If you think about it incorrectly. For our church, you know, we don't have a pastor right now, and we're trying to get one, you know, and we're not uncertain about the future. Who's it going to be that's going to be our pastor? We can worry about these things, okay? But I want to say to you that there are some things we can predict. There are some things that we can have confidence in, and I think that we need to live our lives in that confidence, okay? Not necessarily knowing what's going to happen and not worrying about what could happen, but having confidence in what we know, okay? And that confidence comes from our confidence in God and not what we think about what God, what we think about God and what we want God to be in our life. But what the Bible tells us about God and what the Bible says who He is. We've had some discussion this week about are we going to define God for ourselves, that He's this or that way, and then we're going to live because we think He's that way? Or are we going to let God define Himself for us and tell us who He is, and have confidence in the fact that what He says is true, and then we live our lives according to what He says He is, and not what we think He is or what we think He ought to be. Okay? So when you get through all that and you start to study the Word, there are a lot of things that God says about Himself, and while you can't predict the future, we can know who He is and what truths are that we can rest in and we can use in our lives as we go through what major am I going to pick? Okay? What man or woman am I going to marry, how am I going to meet that person? What job or career I'm going to go in? And then for us older folks, how we live our lives in business, in our employment, in going to church, in our church, what pastor that comes our way that will be with us and teach us and guide us. So there are some truths in the Bible that we can bank on, that we can predict, for lack of a better word. And I've chosen four of them, and I just want to go through them quickly with you. So the Bible tells us who God is, and here are these four things that I think you can rest in and bank on. Jehovah God, the first one, Jehovah God is the center of the universe. Your life is not about you. Okay? So let's turn into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And I'd like, one thing I would really like our church to be doing over this next year while we're looking for a pastor is bring our Bibles to church and let's put our noses in it and let's learn from it. Let's get in it and let's not talk about it. Let's read it. Let's see what it says, okay? So Acts 17, verse 22 through 31. Now, here we are. Paul has gone into Athens, and in Athens there are just all kinds of pagan idolatry going on. There's all kinds of philosophies living in the Greek world around. And then you got the Jews over here, and the Jews missed the Messiah. Okay, they missed seeing Jesus as the promised one, for the most part. And so they're warring against what was called in the book of Acts the way. Okay? And Paul is coming and he preaches to the Jews, and we'll see this. You see this all through the book of Acts. He goes to a city, goes to talk to the Jews, and then they reject him, they fight him, and he goes to the Gentiles and teaches them, and the church is raised up. So Paul comes to Athens and he finds his way to Mars Hill, which is the highest point in Athens where that temple is. And here all these philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, and all these are talking about life and talking about philosophy and how we should think about things. And remember, the Greeks are thinking about Zeus and Mars and the gods warring against each other, and then they take this and they try to apply it to their lives. And so they say, I'm not going to walk this way, I'm going to walk that way, I'm not going to eat this way or that way because it's bad luck, and this god or that god. I mean, they really had this religion, these philosophies that then dictated how they should live their lives, and they were just way off, way, way off. And so Paul is coming and he is talking with the philosophers on Mars Hill. And he is talking about God and who God is. And so he goes and he finds on Mars Hill this idol or this altar to the unknown God. So I'll start reading in Acts 17, 22, and if y'all would just follow along in your Bible. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." God, that he's about to tell us who God is and what this is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God he's going to tell us. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he goes on. God made us. He made the world. He's the ruler. He's the boss. He's completely sovereign. He appoints times and seasons. He appoints where this nation is going to go, and you're not going to go this much further. He rules our hearts. He rules our lives. He's not far from us. He's interested in us as individuals and as a people. God is God. Making an idol is not necessary. Okay? Worshiping a stick or metal or any other thing is not right. And also, making an idol in our own mind and defining who God is because we think he should be this way and not what we just read is wrong. Okay? God is who he is, and he says it right here. He made the world, and in him we move and have our being. Okay? So, your life is not about you. It's about him, and Jehovah is God, and he's the God of the universe, and he's sovereign. So, as far as prediction goes, Whitney, where we're going to go to college, what's going to happen in this gap year, all those things, they'll take care of themselves. God knows who you are. He made you, and he's Jehovah God, and you are to deal with him the way he says who he is. Okay? That's first principle. All right? Now, we talked about in a sermon not long ago about King Nebuchadnezzar, and if you think about that story where in Daniel chapter 4, you don't mind if I take this down? It's a little hot in here. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and of course he's king and he's great and he rules the whole world. And if we really understood our history, he was a big deal, okay? And he, as that ruler, felt like it was all about him, okay? Much like we do when we're going into college, we get accepted to law school or we got our life planned out and we start to think it's about me. Okay, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to do that and all that. So Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, I rule the world and it's all about me. And he puts his name on every brick in that tremendous gate that he built. And then God has Daniel and sends Nebuchadnezzar a dream and has Daniel interpret it. And Daniel says, there's a God in heaven and he made you. And that's who this is all about, not you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so you will be taken down for 7 years out of your kingdom and you will be like an animal until you know. And maybe I should just get the right words here so we can all see what he says. Daniel chapter 4. Let's see. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, thy kingdom will be sure unto thee after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness and thine iniquities from showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Okay. So he was going to have seven times passed over him until he knows that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he will. God is completely sovereign and he is dictating what's going on here, not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's life was not about him. Your future is not about you, okay? You have God to deal with. So that's the first principle, okay? One thing I want you to know. Second, God is with you and will keep you wherever you go, okay? He's on your side, all right, as a Christian, as somebody who he loves, and he came and he died on the cross and saved us from our sins. He is on your side. And so often we carry around a weight of guilt that God is angry and he's mad at us. And, you know, I just, there's so many times that I personally fail and don't do the right thing and didn't say the right thing, and people are mad at me, and we carry that around. But we need to back up and remember that God is truly on our side. And if you can embrace that reality and know that your future is not this gauntlet that you have to run through and it's going to be full of adversity, but you're going into this unknown knowing, one, that first it's about God, and two, that he's on your side and he is the secret to your success and he wants you to do well. Okay? Now he's going to define what do well is, but we need to rest in him as a sovereign God. So where can I find this principle? And I can find it in many, many different places. But think about Psalm 23 for a second. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Not in the future when we get to heaven, but all the days of my life, goodness and mercy will. And David had that great confidence, and as Stephen has taught us, he's one step ahead of Saul at all times, and he's writing these Psalms, and he's not able to predict the future. Am I going to make it? Where am I going to be? And maybe I'm going to get killed tomorrow. I don't know what the future is, but you can see this confidence as he's writing these Psalms that he has in God. He can predict certain things. God has revealed himself a certain way to us, and we can bank on it. God is on our side. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I think of Jacob, the story of Jacob in Genesis 28, if you'll turn there for a second. And I know I'm kind of going all over the place here, but I hope you're following me. Genesis 28. So Jacob kind of pulled the wool over his father's eyes, didn't he? It's kind of a joke. He went out and got some things and put on him, and he tried to make himself smell like Esau. And he goes in and he lies to his father, basically, and asks his father to bless him. And Isaac does. And the result of this, and I know there's a whole lot of covenantal stuff going on there, and you know, God loving Jacob and hating Esau and all those things, but on a personal level, you see Jacob, and I'm not sure he was necessarily doing the right thing here, swearing that it's Esau. And so Isaac blesses him, and then when Esau finds out, he is very angry, and he's looking to kill Jacob, okay? And so Jacob says goodbye to his mother and father and leaves, okay? And where is he going? He's headed to see Laban, and Laban is not really that great of a guy, right? Think about what happened after he gets to see Laban. Laban takes advantage of him, and makes him marry Leah first, tricks him, trying to steal from him, and Jacob is living one step ahead of being ripped off by his father-in-law, and he's in difficulty. So here, he's being chased away, and he never sees his mother again, and he's going to not so great a circumstances over there seeing Laban, okay? And he's not necessarily acting right with his father, and you can, I think, make a case that Jacob messed up some and was sinful, okay? And so God's probably mad at him, right? You know? And so here in Genesis 28, we see Jacob coming to a certain place. And I'll pick up with verse 10 here. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, just any old certain location, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in the place to sleep. Have you ever thought of what? Why do you think he's using pillows? Because they're comfortable, right? I mean, I would use a stone or for a pillow. Why do you think he's got stones and he's laying his head on them? He doesn't have anything, right? He's going and he's got nothing, okay? He's sinned against his father. He's going not to a great place and he's got nothing. And he's there, lying his head on a very comfortable stone for a pillow. Okay? And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Where have we seen that language before? Anybody know? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham. Saw that with Abraham, right? And what is that a promise of? But Jesus, right? Coming, crushing the serpent's head. Okay. And behold, verse 15, I am with thee and will keep thee in the places whither you go, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. So just God isn't saying, Jacob, you bad guy, I'm going to show you, I'm going to run you through the gauntlet with Laban, and I'm going to teach you a lesson, and you should carry around this weight of sin, and know I'm a holy God, and you're bad. And no, he says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm with you. I'm making these promises, and the ultimate promise is I'm going to send Jesus to come and die on the cross and take your guilt and your sin away. Okay, maybe Jacob didn't understand that fully at that point, but that's the promise, and we should see that here and be able to, again, bank on the fact that God is good to us, and he will take care of us, and he will be with us. Okay, and we've come to find out that Jacob's ladder happens, and this place, this certain place, is called Bethel, the house of God, and it becomes a very significant place. And there's all kinds of things that we can talk about, the temple and God's presence on earth, and now he's with us and the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. But I do want you to focus on the fact that this is a truth you can bank on. God is with you and will keep you wherever you go. So don't sweat the uncertainty, okay? Live on the face of the earth as God intends you to be. He's called you. You're one of his children. Rest in that fact. You can bet, you can predict, God will take care of you. Okay? Got that? Principle number two. All right, the third one. Be obedient, or God will discipline you. But when he disciplines you, he will not leave you and will take care of you. God chastens his children. Okay? I think a great example of this is really the whole book of Judges, which for the next hour and a half we just kind of go through. But we won't. Okay? We'll just summarize a few things here. Okay? The book of Judges. What you see in Judges is the people of Israel start off strong. Joshua brings the people into the land of Canaan, and as the generations roll, the children are not taught, and they fall away from God. And when they fall away from God, they end up in idolatry, and then they're enslaved, and they're beaten up, and they're not in a great spot until they turn and ask God for forgiveness. And when they're obedient, God sends a judge, and the judge lifts them out of this captivity, and then they have years, generations even, of prosperity and growth and good times. Okay? That's what happens in Judges. And so in Judges chapter 2, Mark, you got your Bible? Can you read this for me? Why don't you read verse 11, chapter 2, verses 11 through 16.
Okay. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them.
Okay, so there's God is taking care of his people, even though there's this evil and difficulty. And since we're running out of time, we'll just summarize. In Jeremiah 29, there's a famous verse about, "Behold, the plans I have for you." You know, it's a great verse. We all love it. And my old boss put that up on his wall in his office because it sounds like it is promising prosperity and good times. And let me go to that passage. Jeremiah 29. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then you shall call upon me, and you will go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart." And that's a great verse, and it's kind of what I'm saying to you. God is with you, and he'll keep you wherever you go. He's on your side. But here, God, be obedient, I'm saying, or God will discipline you. He will not leave you, but he'll take care of you, but he's going to discipline you. This passage, the context of this, is as the children of Israel are being carried off into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And he's saying, you've worshipped other gods. You now will be taken away to Babylon because you have not obeyed me. You've been idolatrous, and this is your punishment. But don't be discouraged. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you a promise and a future and a hope." So don't lose heart. Take your medicine. Go and build houses and live in this pagan land. Don't forget me. And you call on me and know that I'm with you. I'm your God. But you've given up this right to live on your own, not in freedom, but in captivity because you followed other gods. So this principle, be obedient or God will discipline you, but he will not leave you or will take care of you. I've never really told my boss that verse up on the wall was about captivity, you know, and how God treats us in captivity. But we have all sinned. We have all needed forgiveness. We have all made mistakes. And we have all had to pay the consequences of being sinful. And yet God is faithful to carry us through that and bring us back to ourselves. So be like the children of Israel and the judges, when they call upon God, He is quick to hear, to forgive, and to make things better. So do that, okay, as you go and you get your future job and all those things. Whitney, John, I don't know where John is. Just bank on the fact that you need to be obedient, but God will take care of you, and He will not leave you. So the last principle that kind of ties into the first, that God is the center of the universe and your life is not about you. God will be the one who makes you successful. Okay? And I have a few verses I'd like to just pass out and let's have us read and see sort of a similar element in all of these, that obedience is required for success, and it comes from God, that God is the one that prospers as we're faithful and doing some things. So first, let's look at first, let me just give a few. Bill, you got your Bible? 1 Kings 2:3. Rachel, you got yours? Okay, 1 Kings 3:12 through 14. And Amanda, Joshua 1:7. Okay, and then Dave Durham, Genesis 39:1-4. Okay, so let's start with David talking to Solomon on David's deathbed. Go ahead, Bill.
Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walk in His ways, keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn.
Okay, so do what God wants you to do. Do His will. We know what it is. He tells us what it is in His Scripture. Okay, and this, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about God's will for us. And if you want to prosper, he's telling Solomon, do these things and you will prosper. Okay, he's not telling him exactly how or what was the job. He's not telling him anything about the future. He's just saying, obey and God will prosper you.
And what does prosper mean?
Well, look at Solomon. Okay? Look at Job. Let's keep going. And you ask that question as you read these verses. And then you think of the stories of the Old Testament. And let's let those stories define what prosperity is. Okay? All right? And then we can ask that question again. All right. Who's got 1 Kings 3:12-14? Rachel.
I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be any, will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life.
Okay, and we know that Solomon did. He did prosper in wealth, but he prospered in wisdom and his relationship with God. And, you know, I know he fell off some there, but he had a close relationship with God. All right, who's got Joshua 1:7?
Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest.
All right, so think about Joshua and then the judges, and think about what the children of Israel were like under a godly judge and how they prospered. They had families and children, and they had food to eat, and they had enemies not attacking them, and things were good. All right, they prospered. Joseph.
Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority.
Okay, so here's Joseph. So prosperity doesn't mean freedom from adversity. It's not, because we're going to read another verse about Joseph in a second. In fact, let me just read it. Genesis 39:23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Okay? So, prosperity is not you're going to be wealthy like Solomon, just be obedient and you're going to have all your dreams met. That's not what I'm talking about. But you will live on the face of the earth the way God wants you to in your calling. And wherever he has you, whether it's in prison or whether it's next to Potiphar or whether it's the second in command of all the kingdom, he will bless the work of your hands. He will bless you. Be obedient and he will prosper you. Okay? And this success is not about you so that you can live in the lap of luxury. It's about God, the center of the universe. He is the one who's called you, and he wants you to prosper and be fruitful in the calling that he has in your life. It's not about wealth. It's not about being comfortable. And it's not about not landing in prison, because that's where Joseph did. But even in prison, God prospered Joseph and prospered the workers, and God was with him. And we want, I think success is God being with us and are doing what he wants us to do. Okay, I think, was it Augustine said, love God and do what you please. And what he means by that, you love God, you're obeying him, you're living close to him and he's with you, and what you please is the right thing. So the last one, Hezekiah, was a great king, my favorite king next to David. Okay? And it talks about Hezekiah coming in and becoming king and taking out all of the idols that the children of Israel had. And after God's goodness to them, taking out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, all the things that God did for Israel, they keep going back to try to define their own gods. They keep going back to other gods. Okay? But Hezekiah comes in and he loves God and he does more for Israel than David. I mean, as much as David. He loves God, feared God like David feared God. And it says he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Remember the serpent in the wilderness. They started not seeing the picture of Christ coming and dying on the cross and forgiving sins, but they started to worship this thing. So he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. That's success, I think, where you are tied with God and he's with you and you're doing what he wants you to do. You might end up in a bad spot. You might end up in controversy, adversity, all these things, but God is with you. You might be chased around the desert by Saul, one step ahead of death. But God prospered David, and he was with David. God prospered Hezekiah. Hezekiah found himself several times surrounded by the Assyrian king Sennacherib. And Hezekiah spoke of God, God being the center of the universe, and told Sennacherib that he would not conquer if God didn't let him. And Sennacherib ends up having to go back to his own country and getting killed by his own sons because God took care of Hezekiah. So it's prosper is not a freedom from adversity, and it's not unimaginable wealth and comfort the rest of your life. It is that God is with you. and you're doing what he calls you to do. So to those graduates and to those folks that run their own business, and for our adults as we have our children and we worry about what the future is for each of them and are they going to make it, we don't know what the future holds. For our church, without a pastor for the next year or longer, maybe, are we worried about that? We don't know the future. But we know certain things. We know that Jehovah God is the center of the universe and our life, what we're doing here and what we do each day. It's not about us. God is with us and will keep us wherever we go. So we're to be obedient or God will discipline us. And when he disciplines us, because we're his children, he'll restore us. He won't leave us. He'll take care of us like Jacob. I will be with you wherever you go. And God will be the one who makes us successful. He will be the one that prospers us. And our success will not be for us, but it will be for his glory. It will only really come with obedience. So those things I leave with you. That's not everything. There's probably a lot of other principles that we have. But to me, the answer to what is God's will for my life, where am I headed, what do I do on these big major times of graduation from high school to college, going into college to the future, marriage, churches finding pastors, what should I do next week in my work and all the difficulties that we might have. These things are true. We can predict them because they're what God says about himself. God acts this way. These are principles you can rest in and bank on. Okay? Got it? All right. Dave, why don't you pray for us? We'll close.
Our Father, our God, we come before you now. We thank you for the truth that you reveal in your word, that we are not left to wonder. Wandering around aimlessly blind, but you have given us light in your word. You have given us promises. You have told us that we should be faithful and obey. We thank you that you are a faithful Father who disciplines those. It would not be loving if you did not. We pray that we would reflect that in our own dealings with our own children. We ask that you would give us a confidence in your sovereignty, in your holiness, in your good attitude toward us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, which is an obvious example of how you do take care and care for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.